I'm going to pray for us as we continue through Revelation. Let me pray. Father, we are dependent upon you in this time. I'm dependent upon you, and we need your Spirit to open our eyes to see wonderful things in your Word. In books like this that we do struggle more in, we pray, Father, that your Spirit would work in us what is pleasing to you, that we may live lives worthy of the calling we have received from you, that we would live by your power to your glory and praise, in your Son's precious name. Amen. I hope that you've found it to be a blessing as we've been going through Revelation, even as the Sunday school kids have been sitting here with us. Thanks, guys. You've done really well. I haven't seen any of you fall asleep, which is good. Wish I could say the rest about everyone. No, I'm kidding. But I hope it's been encouraging to you. We've got a few more weeks in this letter. I've certainly found it a blessing to look at this, to focus on these seven churches. And this morning we get to our fifth one. So we've got two left, and then our baptismal week. Let me read the letter to the church in Sardis in chapter 3 of Revelation from verse 1 to 6. To the angel of the church, or to the messenger of the church in Sardis, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We've been saying that Revelation is a book where we see that God wins and all the others don't. Whose side will you be on? We've pondered the question, will you be identified amongst the enemies of God who reject Jesus, or will you be identified as those who are thirsty and come to Jesus to be quenched by the waters of life, as the book talks about, that beautiful picture at the end of the letter? We need to remember what we took in on that first week in chapter 1 of Revelation. Who is speaking to John here? Who is saying these words? These are the words of the glorious Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He's speaking here. One who is strong and mighty, full of wisdom and truth, beautiful, incredible, and all-knowing. One who you'd not want to stand against, we said. One who ultimately no one will be able to stand against. And as the book of Revelation continues on, this picture we saw of this glorious Son of Man, it only gets more incredible. He is called Faithful and True, whose name is the Word of God, he who the armies of heaven all follow after. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is not Jesus in your pocket, not your good luck charm, or the cherry on top of an already pretty good life. This is the King of Kings who's speaking here, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty One, who's writing to this church and to us. So remember who's speaking here. Keep holding that picture that we have of the glorious Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Keep holding that in your mind as we hear these words. The city of Sardis was, in the 6th century anyway, one of the most powerful cities of the ancient world. So 500-600 years before Christ's birth, this was one of the most powerful cities in the ancient world. And this was a rich city in its heyday. It was wealthy and famous, and it was the capital city of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. Under its Roman rule, it boasted of being the first city to discover the art of dyeing wool, so changing the color of wool, and of having been the first city in which gold and silver coins were first minted. It was a rich city full of gold. This was no small city. It was no unknown city at that time. It was not the biggest and most famous, but it certainly was wealthy. And it had many reasons to boast in itself. Christians here do not seem to have faced much persecution. I don't think there's any evidence of that. And it had a natural citadel or fortress-like mountain, which made it almost impenetrable. It was built up on these huge mountains that you almost couldn't get into. In fact, in its history, many times people had tried to conquer this city full of gold. I wonder why. And they tried to overcome this city. But because of its fortress-like mountains, very rarely this happened. Only on two occasions was this ancient city of Sardis conquered. And both of these were because of a lack of vigilance or attentiveness of the part of those defending the city. On one occasion, this was due to one of the soldiers who had dropped his helmet over the wall as he was guarding, and he decided to go after it. And they had an army camped around the city, and I suppose he thought they wouldn't see him, but they did, and they watched how he climbed down and the secret passageways and the way into the city, and they came in. And what does Jesus say here to this famous, keep that picture in mind though, this almost impenetrable city that was, and the reason why it was overtaken. What does Jesus say here? Let's look at again at verses 1 to 3. To the angel or messenger of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, which we learn a bit more about in chapter 1 if you want to go back there. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, Jesus says, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. This church at Sardis had a reputation. It was known for being alive, Jesus says. It was not as if people looked at this church of Sardis and said, oh, that's a pretty dead church. No, it appeared vibrant and full of life. In fact, it had a reputation of being alive, of being a life-filled church. And yet the reality was it was dead. It does not get much worse than that, does it? You have a reputation that you're alive, Jesus says, but you're dead. Spiritually dead. Everyone thinks this about you, but everyone is wrong, Jesus is saying. People see and they look and they think and they talk about how alive you are, Sardis. But I know your deeds, Jesus says. I know that in fact you are not alive, but you are dead. Nothing worse can be said of a church, really. Jesus Christ says here to the church, your reputation means nothing. The reality is everything. And the reality is that you're dead. I wonder what your reputation is. What is the reputation that people have about you? That you're alive? That you're a Christian, a churchgoer, maybe a good person. What's your reputation? And more importantly, what is the reality? Does the reputation line up with the reality? This church appeared, its reputation was that it was alive, it was a living church, and yet in reality it was dead. And we're given a little more on what this looked like, I think, when Jesus says in verses 2 and 3, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God, or fulfilled in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." Sorry. Jesus urges this church to wake up, doesn't he? Their deeds, their living, is not matching up to the gospel that they say they believe, the good news about Jesus, that he's their Lord, that he's their King, that he's their Savior. Their lives don't match up to that. The fruit they're producing is not good fruit. It's not in line with the fruit that the Spirit of God produces in those who are born again, who follow Jesus, who are changed from the inside out. Truth giving birth to worship and fruitful living, this is not the case in almost the entire church. They were spiritually dead. And they're told here by Jesus very strongly to wake up, to strengthen what remains and is about to die, to remember what they've received and heard from the beginning, to obey that and repent, to obey the gospel. There's a threat here, isn't there, by Jesus again? We saw this the other week. There's a threat here from Jesus. If they refuse to wake up, if they refuse to heed his word and listen to him, as in the history when those who were guarding this city had failed to be attentive, failed to be awake and alert, the city had been overthrown. The supposedly impenetrable city, they all knew this history. They all knew what had happened. And so if they refused to repent, to turn from their sin and follow Christ alone, they would face his punishment unexpectedly in a time they did not expect it. And this is a serious and fearful threat, isn't it? But somehow there's also hope here, isn't there? There's this fierce threat from Jesus and rebuke from Jesus, but there's still hope here for this church. He's writing to them, isn't he? Come back to the truth you once received and heard. Wake up, he says. Obey the truth. Turn from sin. I was just reflecting on what grace and mercy it is from Jesus here to offer those who are denying him by their living. He's offering them grace and mercy. They're living in a way that tells the world we're Jesus' disciples, but they're living in a way that tells the world the very opposite. And he offers them grace and mercy to repent. And Jesus continues on in verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis, in the church, who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The picture that I'm seeing here of this church is a church that quite happily conformed to the culture around it. It was a church in name, but not in substance. It had the reputation of a church, but its reality was that it was almost completely functioning as something else. Garments were soiled. Sin was reigning in people's lives, unchecked and uncared about. Other gods were embraced. Pure lives, holy lives, were unimportant. And we get this picture here when Jesus says that there are a few people in this city, in this church at Sardis, who have not soiled their clothes, but who are worthy, he says. And this worthiness is not talking about worthy in the sense of they're worthy in themselves, in their righteousness. But I take this to be speaking about living worthy of the calling they've received. There's a couple of scriptures I wanted to show you which I think is talking about this idea. 1 Thessalonians says, walk or live in a manner worthy of God, of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Colossians says, walk or live in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Philippians, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Ephesians, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. There were some in the church who were not spiritually dead, but alive with Christ. They were bearing fruit. They were living faithfully, it seems, in a fallen world, in a fallen city, full of temples and idols and many temptations. And Jesus says, He, in verse 5, He who overcomes will, like them, like these faithful ones, be dressed in white. I will never blot out His name from the book of life, but will acknowledge His name before my Father and His angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I wonder the important question, what might these words have for us? What might these words Jesus wrote to this ancient church have for us? There's a rebuke here and an encouragement yet again. Seems to be a pattern in most of these letters. What might Jesus' rebuke here have for us? What kind of church do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be part of a church that has a reputation of being alive, but in fact is dead in reality? A church that's known maybe all over the city, that's spoken of highly and valued and important, but in fact its passionate disciples aren't passionate about Jesus at all. Is the truth of Jesus, the truth about His death to cover your sins, His resurrection to life, His calling you to follow Him, His love for you, His mercy towards you, is that truth what is directing your life, your living, what you do, what you don't do? Is it directing our church? Are you walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called? Are you living worthy of the calling? Or are you a fraud? Is it reputation only? It won't matter to Jesus, will it, what you write on the form that asks your religion? Won't matter. It will matter to Jesus whether He is your greatest treasure and your Savior, your King, your Master, your life, your joy. Can I plead with you this morning? If your Christianity, if your following Jesus is only a reputation, it's only what others think about you, and it's not reality, it's only a title, wake up and repent. Follow Him. Enjoy Him. Live for Him. Jesus' comment in verse 5 about acknowledging those who are faithful before His Father, it could very well tell us that this is exactly what this church is failing to do. They were not acknowledging Jesus, but they were denying Him. They were by their deeds, weren't they? They were happy to be called Christians, but to live like everyone else and not to bear any cost of suffering for Jesus' sake. In a culture and a city which would have meant a radical change and a lot of suffering and a lot of sacrifice. A very famous quote that I grew up on knowing because of DC Talk, my dad made us listen to, but I ended up enjoying and liking. Anyway, this is the reason I know this quote. Brennan Manning said, The greatest single cause of atheism, the belief in there being no God, the greatest single cause of that in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but they walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Wow. Even more powerfully, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Many will have the title Christian. Many have the title Christian on forms, and people know you or know them as Christians, but Jesus doesn't know them, he says. There's no relationship with Jesus. There's no heart change, and so a change of living by his power. These people did things supposedly for him, but they did not bear good fruit in their lives. They were not changed by his spirit. There was no relationship. There was no wholehearted living for him. It was a mere tradition, a mere religion. And Jesus reminds the church here in Sardis and us here this morning, he reminds us that he knows that. He knows the reality. In each one of these churches, Jesus uses the same words, "I know." And Jesus says to the church here, "I know your deeds. I know how you live," Jesus says. We may hide behind our reputation to everyone else, but not to Jesus, the one who matters the most. He sees, he knows, and if we refuse to wake up and repent, we await a fearful reality. That's the truth. I do believe, though, that there's encouragement here. There's encouragement here. There are some here who may be hiding behind reputation, and the reality is different, and you know that. Jesus says, "Wake up, repent, come to me, drink from the rivers of the fountain of life. Be changed by his Spirit." But there are others here who are faithful followers of Jesus. That change has happened in you. As Christians, I'm not talking about perfectionism. We're all a work in progress. I certainly am. Forgiven and being conformed to the image of Jesus through sometimes very painful processes. But God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. He is. I'm sure many of you testify to that. Jesus says of this small group of faithful believers here in this church, there's just a small number of them who actually are alive in him and are living for him and love him. He says, "They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like these ones, be dressed in white. I will never blot his name out of the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." We've reflected on these words from Jesus a number of times over the last couple of weeks, but they came up again here as he makes reference here. This reminded me of his words in Luke 12. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten by God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows to God. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Jesus says here to this church in Sardis, to the small group of faithful believers here, and to all those who overcome, who've remained faithful to Christ by his strength to the very end, those ones, he says, "My people, I will not disown you on that last day." You're not going to get to that last day and say, "Oh, I didn't know you. You're not covered by my blood." No. In fact, your name will never be blotted out from the book of life. Never. The church in Sardis, as the city of Sardis, it reflected its city, didn't it? It seemed to care so much about its reputation. Its impenetrable reputation, its value, its worth. Its value was in its reputation. What a scary thing. Wealthy, wise, strong, famous, innovative, creative. Australia could probably be seen in the same way, I think. Wealthy, wise, strong, pretty famous. We've got Vegemite. Innovative, creative. Look at how well we do in sport. There's so few of us. Wealthy and wise and strong. The reality is, though, our country is spiritually dead and poor and foolish and weak. Let's not be defined by our supposed reputation as a church or as individuals. Let's not be defined by our supposed reputation, but let's be defined by our reality. Jesus. His death, His life, His righteousness. Hearts that are open to God. Hearts that are seeking to be and to make passionate disciples of Jesus, reaching those in our lives. Lives of faithfulness to Him, who look to Christ for the strength to overcome. I'm not talking about doing it in your own strength. To be faithful to His name. To live worthy of the calling we've received by the strength that He supplies. Because, be assured of this, believer. Mark His words, Jesus' words, the words of He who is called faithful and true, whose name is the Word of God. He says, the one who overcomes will be dressed in white. I will never blot his name out from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. His words, Jesus' words, are as good as His name is, faithful and true. Live in light of your reward. Live in light of your reward. Live in light of your Savior, He that is your reward. Eternal life is to know Him. And this meal reminds us. It proclaims the Lord's death until He comes. That's what it's to do. It proclaims His death. It says to sinners like me, JJ, you can come and be cleansed. You can be forgiven and made a child of God through what Jesus did. It reminds me of what He did and what exactly I am by His grace alone. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Let me pray. Father, the truth is that we all need this meal. We all need what it reminds us of. The Passover Lamb, the sinless Savior, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He was punished for our sins. He took our place. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, Father, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but you have laid on Christ our iniquity, our sin, our wrongdoing. Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. Amen.